Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to perhaps take a part in Sunday school and be able to be under the ministry of the Word for that. Thank you for the fellowship we've had, for the time we've been able to just worship you in song, praise you in song. I just pray, Lord, now that we open up the Word this morning, that you would help us to be free of distraction. You help us, Father, really be able to take in what you'd have each one of us to consider this morning. I know as we're together, there are many different people, many different families represented, many different needs, many different situations of life. But Father, we pray that you would apply to each person's heart what their need is for today. And you know what that is. So we commit the time to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does the rest of your day look like? I mean, like after you leave this place today, how will you spend it? That's kind of an issue as we take up our portion of scripture this morning. We're actually going to begin sort of a 3-week mini-series within the book of Luke. We're going to talk about some dinner topics, if you will. Dinner topics. And we're going to take on the first topic this morning as we take a look at this passage. Really, the passage is focused on how Jesus was using the Sabbath. That was what was issue in the scripture. But I want us to kind of think a little bit of, in our situation today, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the Lord's Day, the day that we gather to worship, the day that we gather together and commemorate the resurrection of Christ. It's in the new covenant, our day of worship that we spend together. So maybe some things we might consider as we think about the Lord's Day together in light of Jesus' teaching and practice in the scriptures that we have. So we notice when we consider Jesus' practice that Jesus observed the Sabbath in his day. In fact, we're told in Luke 4:16 that when Jesus was in Nazareth, as was his custom, meaning he took time to go out to the synagogue. It was a day set aside for vocational rest. You don't read in the scriptures any place where Jesus was in his wood workshop or you know, we don't get that indication, or that he was out fishing with the disciples per se. It was, you certainly get the sense from scriptures that he honored this day. It was a day of worship as well. In fact, in Luke 4:16, it also says that he was there. The ministry of the Word was going on. Mark 6:21, Luke 6:6, Jesus is involved with teaching in the synagogue on this day. So this sort of taking a day of vocational rest, this day of worship, including the time in the Word, was something certainly that Jesus practiced. And these things, the Pharisees had no problem with. No problem, no issue. But as we get into this morning, we consider this passage before us, I want to suggest four different applications we might take as we take a look at the passage together this morning. The first application we're just going to state right up front is this. Maybe we need to be accepting invitations to eat with others on the Lord's Day for us. Accept invitations to eat with others. You know, this is another Sabbath activity of Jesus. We see he went to the house of this leader of the Pharisees, and we're told that to eat bread with him on this day. You know, Jesus goes into this house and he takes up the invitation to come here. But Jesus accepted other invitations as well. We think about Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is invited to a dinner. And actually in that dinner, there were those who were publicans and sinners, those who were of ill repute in the day. On this other extreme, we have this religious leader who's invited him, and Jesus took up the invitation to go. But notice, it wasn't just like any other dinner. We're told they were watching him closely. They were inspecting him. They were really paying attention to what he was doing. They were seeking to be very strict, examining very closely. So you get the sense that that's kind of the dinner that this is. And here's what we see. We're told further that there in front of him was a man with dropsy. We see that at the end of verse 2. In front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now, dropsy was a situation where fluid was retained in the tissues and cavities of the body. It could have been caused by kidney or liver failure. Could have been associated with cancer at that time, too. It came actually from a Greek word, which water and face, meaning that those who suffered from this could actually have their face become puffy. So certainly there was some issue, discomfort that he was dealing with. The question was, how did he get there? Now, several suggestions have been offered. Perhaps he's a relative of this leader of the Pharisee. Perhaps, as was the Oriental custom, he just sort of wandered in, and they did that more in that day. Wandered in, they could come into the house, observe what was going on, the court area there. Could have been that was it. Or could have been, it may have been a setup. We're not told, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly of all kinds of things, but this we know. Jesus was there. This man with dropsy was there, who definitely had a need to be helped. And then the Pharisees were there. This was a tense dinner. Notice they were watching him closely. What would he do? What would he do? Which made me kind of wonder, as I was thinking about this week, whose dinner invitations would you accept? Think about this for a moment. If a neighbor invited you over on the Lord's Day, would you go? Maybe with the opportunity to share the truths of God's Word. Maybe a friend, or one of your children's school friends, parents invite your family over. Would you go? Church friend invite you? A co-worker? What if someone, say an old classmate or a friend, invited you to dinner with them? What a great opportunity. Or perhaps a business rival invited you over. Or perhaps some seeker of the truth. You notice they're interested in spiritual things and they've invited you to your place. What a great opportunity. Perhaps someone from your block invites you in. Now, interestingly, in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, we're told of a situation where we're not encouraged to go eat with them. If someone is a busybody and they won't eat, they're living an undisciplined life. It's interesting, Paul said in that day, don't go be a part in fellowship with them in that. Or we're told in 2 John verses 10 and 11, not to be hospitable with someone who is a false teacher of the truth. So that scripture lays out some guidance on. But in this case here, they haven't ultimately hung Jesus on the cross. They haven't ultimately denied him. Certainly there's been a lot of resistance to his ministry. But imagine this. What if someone who had a lawsuit against you invited you to come eat with them? Now it gets a little more tense, doesn't it? Or what if someone who was critical of you or a fault finder of you invited you to dinner? Not so excited about that dinner invitation, are you? Or what about someone who said unkind or untrue words about you? Again, you're not going to be very excited about having dinner with them. What about someone who would be a future killer of yours? But you know what? These are the very people who Jesus would go and dine with on this day. Incredible, isn't it? It's incredible to consider our Savior's care for these. As we think about this, even on the Lord's Day, if we have an invitation to go spend time with someone who may be looking for the truth, it may be a tremendous opportunity. Jesus accepted such an invitation in this case. Notice the second application, though, that I think we are wise to take note of, and that is we need to be careful about extra commentary and application of God's Word. We need to be careful about extra commentary and application of God's Word. Look with me at verses 3 to 6 where it says this. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. They could make no reply to this. So Jesus said to these lawyers, that was these experts in the laws and these Pharisees, that was these people who were religious separatists. They were so strict in the things they did that very few people could associate with them because they had to do things just right. And so these are the people Jesus is speaking to. And he asked them the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And we're told that they were silent. Why would they be silent? Well, consider this. If they say, no, it's not lawful, they'll come across as looking very harsh. Very harsh. They don't want to say no. They would not look good in front of the people. But if they say yes to Jesus, then they would sort of sanction him breaking all the rules that they're holding to. And so they don't want to say yes, and so they're silent. Notice what Jesus does. He takes hold of him, he healed him, and he sent him away. Jesus acted mercifully in this case. He was not concerned about being politically correct, but he showed great mercy and compassion on this man with dropsy. Notice also, there's no mention of this man's response. Jesus took hold of him, he healed him, and sent him away. Was the man even grateful? What type of gratitude did he express to Jesus? We're not told. Again, though, we get to see a heart of the Savior and that he showed great mercy to this man who had this need, regardless of the man's response. I think it's quite instructive to us. Jesus goes on after healing him, and the son of the ox falls in, and won't you pull him out of the pit on the Sabbath? And again, there's no reply. We don't see that. These people, they're muted. They're silenced. They're unresponsive because of the teaching and the tradition of the elders that they had teaching them. You see, they did not recognize the teaching. They did not recognize the action of Son of God, of God in the flesh amongst them. They were so blinded and so bound up and tied up by all these extra teachings and commentaries and even applications that had been made that they couldn't even recognize God in their midst and rejoice in the freedom that this man had. I think in the same way, we need to be so careful about adding and whether it's commentary or application of God's Word, to where we make it so that it's no longer God's Word. Are you undermining God's Word and the teaching of it or the explaining of it to other people? You see, Jesus never undermined the law of God, but he was undermining the traditions of the elders. He had no issue with making a stir in this case because they had so corrupted what God's Word had said, what God's law was. You know, as a teacher, I realize that comments on Scripture, applications on Scripture, are helpful to those who listen. And I think that can be a very useful and beneficial part of teaching. But it's also a reminder to me, even where I stand, to make sure that what we bring forth is consistent with Scripture, that it doesn't negate what God is trying to do in His Word, but in fact only emphasizes what he said in other places in Scripture. I think all of us need to remember that who have the responsibility and the privilege of handling God's Word, whether it's in a big group setting or just individually with our families, with the person that we're talking to. It's so, so important. You know, we know who the best teacher is. The best teacher for us is God's Word and His Spirit. And I think there's a passage of Scripture that I'd like us to turn to right now, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Page 131 of the Bibles that we've provided here if you're using that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to look at verses 10 through 16 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. This is speaking about the spiritual wisdom given to us by God. And notice what these words say. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16 says this, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've been given incredible gifts. We have the Word of God. We have a Spirit who makes that Word understandable to us. In essence, we can have the mind of Christ as we consider different things that are before us. And how what a blessing and how huge that is. But how dangerous it is when we wander from those words and add on and add out and add on, whether it's commentary or application, and distort even the very teaching of Scripture. That's why it's a sad thing just to note that in this case, these people can't rejoice with the deliverance this man has received from the Savior, because they've been so bound up in their own teaching and their own traditions, which have so far exceeded what God's Word was to them. And to God, may we be careful in that area ourselves as well. Well, there's a third application. I think it's a real major emphasis of this particular portion of Scripture, and that is this. On the Lord's Day, it's always appropriate to be merciful. To be merciful. We're considering this portion of Scripture before us today. But let me tell you, there are a number of places throughout the New Testament where Jesus did not care that he was going to be maligned because he was seeking to provide mercy and relief to people on that day on the Sabbath. I'd like to look at some of those together. for a few moments. If we could, let's take a look at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So another case we see where Jesus sought to do good on this day, and people were trying to suppress him because of their traditions and their teaching. Another passage, Luke 4, 31 to 37. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Here we see another example where Jesus on the Sabbath did not allow what other people would think to keep him from bringing deliverance and mercy to a man who greatly needed it. And then we see Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Again, Jesus didn't allow the criticism of his day to keep him from bringing mercy to this person who greatly, greatly needed it. John 5, 9 through 18. Another passage tells us this. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is a Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But this man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Notice in this passage, Jesus said that my Father is always working until now, and I myself am working. You know, Jesus on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath for them, he was doing God's work. That was something that we see. They took their day off vocationally, but it wasn't to not do the Father's work. That continues. We see that. Father's work, he's always working. John 9, we're not going to turn there, but it's the account of the blind man who, again, was healed on the Sabbath. And the passage we're taking a look at right now, Luke 14, it's the last time chronologically I could find that Jesus had this type of encounters with the religious leaders over healing on the Sabbath. And notice at this point, they're silent. They'd heard Jesus on this before. And there's no debate that we see raging here. They saw the heart of Jesus. They knew where it was. And again and again and again throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus was all about bringing deliverance and help and bringing mercy to those on this day of worship they had. Well, what about the implication for us? Like the Lord Jesus, may we be merciful on the Lord's day. Like the Lord Jesus, may we be merciful on the Lord's day. Look at Duncan, a man who spoke at the Together for the Gospel conference that I've cited before, was sharing that when he was over in England, he was invited to an elder's house. An elder in a church invited him to his home on a Sunday afternoon, and it was, as was their tradition there, at 2 o'clock they had the meal done. It was a scrumptious meal. The table was full. It was a feast, and they had it together, and they sat around the table and they ate and they fellowshipped and they relaxed. They had a great time. And at the end of the meal, the host, this elder, said, "Why don't you guys just split up and rest around the house? You see, it's tradition there in England that you would spend all afternoon with the person who invited you to their home. And so you got everybody situated comfortably. They could take their rest or whatever." And this man, this elder, slipped away from the rest of the crowd. And he went to a nursing home in the area. He visited as many people as he could. And then he slipped back over after they came back over. The others had finished resting. They had tea together. And then they went to the evening service. That's just sort of the tradition this man had. And Ligon was pointing out the thing that really spoke to him was this man could have taken it easier for himself for sure. But he was seeking to minister to those who needed a touch of mercy in that day. What about us in our situation? How can we see a need and then help meet that need? How can we see a need and then meet that need? Just some ideas for you. Maybe on a day like today, you're going, you know someone who has car trouble, a way you can show mercy to that person. Perhaps you have a sick neighbor nearby that you can do chores for to provide relief to them. Perhaps you can go make a visit today to someone who can't get out as easily and encourage them. Encourage them. Perhaps you'd recognize, you know, on Sunday, the guys out at the prison, they can't come here. At least they better not be here, right? What about them? Who's going to take the word to them? And there are people, even in our church family, who will go out on Sunday to minister the word to the guys who can't be with the Lord's people outside of the facility. Perhaps it's giving rides to someone who needs a ride to church. I know at times Nate will say, there are youth here that would come to church if they just had a ride. Right, Nate? There are people like that who could have. Maybe you could give a ride to someone who needs a ride to church. Maybe you know a couple who's just been swamped lately. They've been hit with so much stuff and they haven't been able to spend much time together. Maybe you'd go, if they have younger children, and watch their kids for the afternoon so they could just have some time together. You know, we could go on and on with this. There's so many ideas. I have another idea just to extend this. Perhaps you could get a church directory. If you don't have one, let me know. I can get you one. Okay, and you go through that church directory. Maybe you can just note, oh, I know a need that person has. Maybe that would be a great Sunday afternoon thing you could do with your family, just to lead them in doing these acts of mercy as our Savior did on this day that we have. Be creative with it. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you as you read His Word and you're aware of other people's needs to help meet them in this need. Our Lord is our Savior, absolutely. But He's also our example. And as He had showed us so clearly in the Gospels, we can be about so much on this day, even this day, the Lord's Day, that we remember together. Well, there's a fourth and a final application I want us to consider here this morning, and that is this. I want to encourage you, if you've not done so, to enter Jesus' rest. Enter Jesus' rest. We've been talking about the Sabbath, the day of rest. The people, the Jewish people, recognized there was one day that was to be set aside from vocational pursuits, set aside today as a day of worship, a time of being, again, being reminded of the law of God. For us, it's a chance to worship with God's people. But it's really a picture of a great spiritual truth that we're going to take a look at together this morning. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you're using the Bibles that we've provided there in the racks, it would be page 171. But Hebrews chapter 4. I'd just like to read through this entire chapter. It's not long. Read through the chapter and then just a few concluding remarks with it. Hebrews 4, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, just a brief few thoughts from this. There's not just a physical rest that we need. There is a spiritual rest that we need. You see, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. And there's not one of us, not one of us, who's worthy of the righteousness required of one to get through the gates of heaven. A lot of people try a lot of different things. Some people try to be good. Some people try to do good works. All kinds of different things, all types of rituals, all types of things. And what the scriptures tell us is those aren't sufficient. Those aren't good enough. Those aren't going to get us there. There's only one thing that pays the price for our sin and our corruption. And that is the righteousness brought through the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the sin bearer for us. It says here we can enter his rest. Listen, our good works aren't sufficient. We have got to recognize Christ as the one who came to pay the price for our sin, to provide that covering for us. We can rest from our works. Our works aren't good enough to get us there. It requires that relationship with the Almighty God through His Son who He sent to die for us. He's paid the price. And my encouragement to you, in fact, my begging of you today would be this. If you've not entered that relationship with Christ, you've recognized your sin, you've come to Him pleading to Him for His forgiveness because He died to pay the price for you. And you've received Him as your Savior. You don't want to let sin, including the sin of self-righteousness, thinking you can earn salvation of yourself. You don't want those things to define you anymore. You want to recognize you come before Him as a humble sinner who desperately needs a Savior. You want to rest from those works. You want to have from Him that salvation He offers. You want to walk with Him eternally, being a new creation, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You want that to be yours. I would encourage you today to come to Him and find that rest in the person of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to talk to myself later, or one of our elders, or someone who invited you, I encourage you to do that this morning. So important. And I'm going to tell you this. If you've not entered this rest that we're talking about, I'm going to say you don't have the strength to live as our Savior lived. And none of us does it perfectly. But listen, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. By the way, He comes to dwell with us as we have this rest that we're talking about, to give us the strength and the insight to be able to live as the Lord Jesus lived. We need that so desperately. So I would encourage you to certainly enter that rest if you've not done so. To wrap up this morning, we've seen that as we look at this passage, can really seriously consider accepting those invitations to eat with others as we have opportunity on the Lord's Day. What a tremendous opportunity to minister the truth. But we need to be so careful about extra commentary and application that would distort and pervert the meaning of God's word. And oh, brothers and sisters, may we be merciful. Be merciful on the Lord's Day. And then, let's make sure we've entered His rest. Let's remember, the Lord's Day is to be lived in the Lord's way. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to come together corporately. What a privilege it is to get together with Your people on this Lord's Day. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious gift we've been given. We do it simply because Christ has been raised from the dead. He's coming back to get us again someday. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, we come together corporately and to be reminded of Your truth, to be encouraged and spurred on, Father, to what You've called us to do. And certainly, as the Lord Jesus was a man of mercy. May we be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.